It's good to be here with you, and I'm really grateful that in the sorting out of the text, I get this one. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But you see, in the passage that Stephen just read, Jesus is preparing his people for trouble. And it's the night before his death, and he calls his apostles together, and he's preparing them for the trouble that lies ahead. And then he records it in the Bible because he's preparing us for the trouble that's coming. And I'm excited about this passage because, number one, I need to hear it. And I'm excited also because, you know, normally I come and I think, well, my sermon's going to connect with maybe 25% of you on a given morning, because we all have different needs, you know, on any given Sunday. But this is one where I'm convinced that it'll connect with 100% of us. Because the one thing we all have in common is this, is trouble. I'm assuming that each one of you presently are in some kind of trouble, or you've just come out of some kind of trouble, or you see the troubles on your horizon. Now, if that doesn't cover you, Jesus also wants us to use this passage, to learn from this passage, how to help other people who are going through trouble. You see, he wants us as a community to advance his kingdom in the world, and he does that best through trouble. And he does it best when we respond to trouble in a way that's radically different than the way everybody else responds. And we see that in Jesus. And the way we can respond without fear, anger, or despair, the way we can respond with poise and courage, Jesus says it has something to do with you remembering three things. Remembering the cause of Jesus' death, remembering the purpose of Jesus' death, and remembering the power of Jesus' death. We're going to unpack those three as we see them in the passage. First of all, the cause of Jesus' death. Remember the cause of Jesus. What brought about Jesus' death? Well, you know, you read the passage and you say it was a deal between Judas and the religious leaders. The religious leaders were looking for a way to kill Jesus. Judas was looking for a way to betray Jesus. But neither one of them could do it themselves. The religious leaders feared the crowd. Judas lacked the power. But Judas knew where Jesus would be apart from the crowd. And the religious leaders had the power to turn Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. So all it took was a little money and a handshake. And so who caused Jesus' death? Well, before you answer, there's more. Verse 3 said, Satan entered into Jesus. Now, when did he enter in? Right before Judas went to the religious leaders. So who caused Jesus' death? Oh, wait a minute, there's more. God's fingerprints are all over this. You know, it says early in the passage that when the day of unleavened bread came, the day when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. See, the word had, commentators point out, that word's indicating divine necessity. It had to happen this way. You see, God is in total control of the timing of Jesus' death. And not only that, he's in total control of the setting of Jesus' death. That's what that part's all about when Jesus sends them to prepare for the Passover meal. He says, you'll go into the city and you'll run into a man, you'll meet a man with a jar. Follow him to a house. Go into the house and the owner will show you where the room is. Prepare the meal there. Jesus is in total control. But now there's even more. In verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to die as God has decreed. God's control, right? But then Jesus goes on to say, but woe to the man who betrays him. Now, you see what's going on there? That Satan's involvement, God's ultimate decree, doesn't get Judas off the hook. Judas is totally responsible for his choice and for his actions. And at the same time, God is 100% in control. Judas is 100% responsible. Now, this is not a puzzle you can solve. This is a paradox that prompts us to worship this God. To worship the Lord who is able to bring about his perfect plan through the most minute detail, even through people who are not puppets, but people who are 100% responsible and free in making their choices. Wow. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because God is giving us a worldview. He's giving us a way to look at reality. Years ago, I heard a sticky message. I hope this might be a sticky message. I heard a sticky message that really stuck. The Scottish pastor, I think his name was Eric Alexander. If it's not, I ask his forgiveness. But he said this: wherever a work of God is being established, that work will be opposed. And it stuck. And here you have the greatest work of God. Jesus has come to set us free. And you shouldn't be surprised that it's opposed. And all hell breaks loose. But this preacher said more than that. He said, you cannot understand world history or your personal history unless you see it in the big picture. Unless you see that there are two powers in mortal combat, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you'll never understand the evening news or your daily struggles unless you have the right worldview. But he said more than that. He said, Jesus is risen. The decisive battle has been won. The outcome is not in doubt. And you see, what the resurrection means of Jesus is that the worst thing that ever happened in history, the death of God, has become the best thing that has ever happened, the salvation of the world. And the implication is clear, friends. The final resurrection means that yours and my worst things will become our best things. God is going to so turn the table on evil. Now, what is your worldview? Each one of us has a worldview. It's been given to us by our family, our teachers, our friends, our experiences, our culture. We all have it. Your view is not mine. My view is not yours. We all have different views. And to the extent that your worldview is consistent with reality, you will live a life that is full, big, poise and courage. To the extent that your life is out of focus with reality, your life will be diminished, be marked with fear, anger, and despair. I was still in seminary, and I went through this period of time where I could not open my Bible, and I could not pray, and it went on for months. Sometimes I get a relief, but then this sort of discouragement would come over me. And when I went and talked to a friend and sat and explained things to what I was experiencing. He listened, and at the end of a lot of listening, he said something which just seemed like a throwaway to me. He said, this sounds like spiritual warfare. And I went home as discouraged as when I showed up. I went down, I laid in bed, pulled the cover over me, and was trying to go to sleep when all of a sudden, whack, I got a whack on the side of the head. And I said, it is spiritual warfare. And all of a sudden, the discouragement left. All along, I had been looking at the problem being here, okay, trying to fix me. And all of a sudden, I realized what's going on here is bigger than me. And you think that bigger thing would overwhelm you. You know, wherever work is being of God is being established, it will be opposed. But, you know, as soon as you see, no, it's bigger than me. And then you turn to Christ. And you begin to look things through his worldview. How about your worldview? Is your worldview leading to fear, anger, despair in the midst of trouble? You know, maybe like me, all you need is a good whack on the side of the head and realignment. On the other hand, it may mean that you need major overhaul of your worldview. But what I want you to know is Jesus is in the business of doing whacks on the side of the head and also doing major overhauls. And I find the way he does it the best is in community. As you share with a friend, as you share with a small group what you're going through, and they help you see more and more clearly through Jesus' worldview. That's the first thing. If you're going to face trouble and help others face trouble with poise and courage, you need to remember the cause of Jesus' death and allow his worldview to become yours. The second thing is remember the purpose of Jesus' death. What is the purpose of Jesus' death? Well, this passage teaches that it's freedom. Now, where do I see freedom in this passage? You see it in the Passover. Jesus is partaking of the Passover, and his meal, his Last Supper, first and foremost, is a Passover meal. And Luke has already told us that Jesus came to Jerusalem to accomplish his exodus. And so what Jesus came in the world to do is to do for the world what God did through Moses for the Israelites in Egypt. He came to set us free. He came to set us free from the evil powers who were enslaving us. And now here's Jesus. He's at the Passover meal. He's eating with his apostles. And what is so striking to me as I read through it, there is no mention of the lamb on the table. Why? Because the real lamb is at the table. And he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them, and says, this is my body given for you. And then he takes the cup, and he gives it to them, and he says, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for many, poured out for you. You see, Jesus is the Passover lamb. But you know, there's more, isn't there? Jesus is not just a Passover lamb. He's God's firstborn son. You know, there in Egypt, the way that God's people were set free was the death angel struck down all the firstborn sons in Egypt. But the death angel spared the firstborn sons of those in Israel when he passed over and saw on the doorpost the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is that Passover Lamb, but Jesus is also the Father's firstborn son. And God spared Israel's firstborn sons. But what we'll never fathom in all of eternity is that God spared not his only son, but gave him up for us. See, my mentor, one of my mentors, Dr. Edmund P. Clowney, said, John 3:16 sounds so backwards. You know, it makes perfect sense that God would so love his son that he would give him the world. It's unfathomable that God would so love a sin-sick world that he would give his son. But that's what he's done. What's the result? You know, it's obviously crucial to remember Jesus' death. I mean, that's not debatable. But why is it so crucial to remember his death when we're facing trouble? Well, I think it's because he not only accomplishes our salvation through his death, he wants to advance salvation in us and through us through our trouble. And sometimes that starts with the trouble showing us that we still have elements where we're living as slaves. You see, Jesus has set us free, but we haven't totally experienced that freedom in our lives. This was maybe 12 years ago. I don't know how long ago, but I woke up in the middle of the night, just overwhelmed with fear and anger, just out of the clear blue. And I couldn't go back to sleep. I went in the other room and I started to ask the question, I know this fear and anger means that I'm looking to something, some other master than Jesus. I realize that I'm enslaved to something. I'm looking to something other than Jesus for my happiness, because this is a wake-up call. And it was really easy to figure it out. I was in the midst of a sort of a high-profile reconciliation process, and I was angry because the both parties were not working along with me, and I was fearful because this thing looked like it was going to blow up and go public. And I said, well, why does that upset me? And it was real easy. There goes my reputation. There goes my respect as the all-competent pastor. And I realized that I was looking to the respect master who said to me, if you work real hard, you work real smart, and you work real long, then you'll be respected. And I bought into the lie. And that at that moment, I realized that what was really going on, as far as God was concerned, I was saying, God, thank you for Jesus, that he died for me, that I might live forever. But he's not enough. I also need respect. And when I said that, it melted my heart, and I turned away from the respect master, the evil master, and turned to Jesus, in whom is all the approval and respect I could ever want. How about you? You know, is there evidence in your life that you are enslaved to false masters? Good things, but they have become the one thing you've got to have in order to be happy. Jesus wants to use the trouble to set you free, to grow you in that freedom. So how do you handle trouble with poise and courage? Number one, you remember the cause of Jesus' death, and you put on his worldview. Number two, you remember the purpose for his death, freedom, and you allow him to grow you in freedom. And number three, you remember the power of Jesus' death. What's most striking about, and you probably picked up on it as Stephen read it, what's most striking is that the apostles don't get it. I mean, they fail miserably. Now, let me show you. Jesus says, I'm about to die. One of you is going to betray me. And what is their response? They start talking among themselves. They're not even talking to Jesus about it. They're talking about them among themselves. And they are talking about which one of them is he talking about. And that somehow escalates. See, you can see how it happened. They're talking about, who's at the bottom of the rung that's going to betray him. And now they're starting to talk about who's at the top rung. Who's the greatest? And here's Jesus. He it says he longed to eat this meal with them to strengthen himself for what lie ahead. And now here are his apostles, his closest friends, and all they care about is their position in the pecking order. I mean, it's ridiculous. And then, listen to this. He then says to Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to test you all. Now, see, the you there is a plural you. And you have to understand, this is Peter. Simon Peter, he's going to be the lead apostle. As such, he represents all the apostles. As such, through all the apostles, he represents all of God's people down through the ages, including us. And Jesus says to him, Peter, Simon, Satan has demanded that you and all of my people will be tested. Will be tested. And Simon, what does Simon say? Simon says, I'm ready for the test. I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you. And Jesus says, Simon, here's the truth. In fact, now he calls him Peter, which is actually encouraging. He says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that's what happened. It all came true. When Jesus was arrested, they all fled. They just fled. They just ran. They left him. Peter denied three times, and all of them deserted him. So you get the picture, right? Utter failure in the face of the first test, the first trouble. Now, I want to read something to you. And I'm going to read it. I'm not going to try to quote it. Because you're going to think I'm making this up. But it's in verse 28. Now, this is right in the middle of this total failure by the apostles. And listen to what Jesus says to them. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. Whoa, wait a minute. Does that fit? Does that fit in any way here? Listen more. And I would suggest that this end here, the logical connection goes like this. And as a result of you standing with me in all of my trials, I confer on you a kingdom. Just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. Okay, what is going on here? Is Jesus doing that power of positive thinking thing? No. Jesus is doing that power of gospel thinking thing. You see, the power of Jesus' death is grace. That our standing before the Father doesn't depend on us. It only depends on Jesus. Now, we were singing about that here. That the moment you put your faith in Jesus, something happens that I don't fully understand, but I know the Bible says it. God's Spirit connects us with Jesus, unites us with Jesus in such a way that the Bible says we're in Jesus. And that means that His death becomes our death, and we're forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. But it also means that His perfect life, His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness is credited to our account. And we're new creatures in Him. It's radical. And that's the only way He can say that. That's why He's saying about these apostles, he's doing gospel thinking. And He's saying, in Me, you are those who stood with Me in My trial. In Me, you get the credit for My faithfulness to death. Now, Francis, that's true of you. What does this require? What is this calling us to? What it's calling to us is that we not only need a new worldview, we need a new self-view. You see, we are new creatures in Christ. The old has gone. The new has come. That's our position. It doesn't mean that we have been changed overnight. It means that in Jesus, we're totally new people, totally new record. And the problem is that you and I have an enemy who is an accuser. And he always reminds us of the old us. And Jesus wants to remind us of the new us. So your enemy wants you to play the old tapes. The enemy wants you to use the old labels on yourself. Jesus wants you to use the new labels on the new creation. You read the New Testament. You read Ephesians, for example. You are in Christ, you are holy. You are righteous. You are pure. You are saints. That's who you are in Jesus. That's the objective. That's who you are. That's who you will one day fully be, but that's who you are right now. And God wants you to focus on that. And the other thing is, You need to start with the objective fact and let the subjective feeling follow. Now, this is a recent story. It's a recent story that, you know, been going on since I was a little kid. I struggle with anxiety. It has something to do with my need to be in control. Struggle with anxiety, and then to top it off, I've got this neurological balance problem going on, which means that I constantly feel out of control, and which what increases the anxiety. So I talked to my small group about it, and in the process of talking to them about it, I realized that I was focused on my subjective feeling and not the objective truth, the objective fact. And so now what I do, when I remember, and sometimes it takes me a while to remember, but when I remember, when I'm feeling that out of controlness, I don't focus on the feeling. I focus on the objective. I say, God, thank You that even my anxiety can't rob me of the peace I have in Jesus. Now, sometimes when I focus on the objective fact, I calm down. Lots of times I don't. But even when I don't, it reminds me that my Abba Father is in control. I don't have to be. I can't be. How would this look in your life? You know, maybe you would say, and you'd remember and you'd say, even my fear cannot rob me of the courage I have in Jesus. Because in Jesus, you're courageous. Or even my anger can't rob me of the gentleness I have in Jesus. And maybe we even say about your depression, you know, even my depression can't rob me of the hope and the joy I have in Jesus. This is not a gimmick to change the way you feel. It's reality. It's reminding yourself of that which is realer than your feelings, okay? So, I think that's the message. You know, if you're here and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, I want to welcome you into this community of faith. I have found this community of faith to be a welcoming community where they can put up with all of our weaknesses and still have hope for one another because of gospel thinking. And I want to encourage you, if you're interested in Jesus, this is a good place to be. In worship, in small groups, in ministry, start to put on. Try on Jesus' worldview. See how it works. Put on a. Think what it would be to be free the way Jesus talks about it. And to view yourself in Jesus, what that would be like, the difference that could make. And for those of you who are part of Harbor, let me just thank you for making this a place where God is at work in and through people who are weak, but who hold on to a strong Savior. It's such an encouragement to see God establishing a work in so many people's lives, even when that work is opposed. You see? And let me just underscore one more time, Jesus never meant for us to do this alone. That's why he had the apostles there. It's meant to be done in a group. Because we need one another's help. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for providing this teaching, but most of all, we thank you for rescuing us, for giving your life that we might be rescued from evil and be brought into your kingdom of light. Use us, enable us to advance your kingdom by responding to trouble in a way that shows the difference you make. Help us to do that authentically. Help us to do that in weakness, but help us to do that with the confidence that it's true, that your cross and resurrection have changed everything. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.